You're listening to a sermon from Oak Hill Fellowship Church, a local body of believers in Quarryville, PA. To learn more about Oak Hill, visit oakhillfellowship.com. Now grab a Bible and a notebook and prepare to be spiritually enriched by God's Word.
You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, like I said earlier, you can grab one out of the seat in front of you. If you don't have one permanently, you can make that yours. Acts chapter 2 today. It's a very familiar passage to a lot of us, and yet we're going to see maybe some unfamiliar parts of it today. And so I'm looking forward to that. But before we get there, last week I asked, what's on your menu for Easter? This week, I just want to know, what's on your agenda for this week? Just think about it. What's on your agenda? You know, call some things out to me. What's on your agenda this week? You got to work. Okay, I heard you. I got to work. Yeah, absolutely. What was that, Bob? Mow the lawn. Absolutely. Got to take care of the house, right? What else? Taxes. Ooh. Sorry, man. What else? School and test, man. This sounds like a pretty depressing week, honestly. anybody else? One more.
Gardening.
That sounds good. Okay, you've redeemed it a little bit. You know, mowing the lawn might not be all bad either. So, but let me ask you this now: as you think about your agenda, how does your agenda line up with the Lord's agenda for the ages? His agenda that he is working out over all time and space. Do you even know what's on the Lord's agenda for the ages? And do you think about that as you think about your own schedule, your own time, your own resources, your own relationships? We're continuing a study called Holy Days. And in this study, we're looking at the seven holy feasts of Israel and how they are fulfilled in Jesus. We are feasting on the fullness of the finished work of Christ. We're learning that God anticipated the coming of his Son with real patterns of work and rest that helped Israel focus on him and on what he was doing. He gave them a weekly and a yearly schedule to help them prioritize the things that he prioritizes, to help them put him in the proper place in their hearts and in their minds, that they would be a holy people unto the Lord. That's what the holy feasts are all about. And so here's one of the biggest takeaways for our understanding and our applications of the holy days of Israel, that God sets the agenda for his people. He sets us apart from the rest of the world. He's like, you're not going to be the same. You're not going to run the same rat race as everyone else. You're going to be on my agenda. His priorities must be our priorities. And when we get a clear picture of God's priorities for the present age, when we feast on the fullness of the finished work of Christ in the Feast of Shavuot, or as I'll use the Greek name more often today, the Feast of Pentecost, we begin to see God's agenda for the present age. I'll explain Pentecost and its fulfillment as we go, but for now, just know that this feast became associated with the birthday of the church. Think of Pentecost as the birthday of the church. At the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon a new people. And the first thing on his agenda as the Holy Spirit was poured out was the church. Here's what I believe must be our response as we study Christ's fulfillment of this feast, that we would work and rest in the Spirit's power who establishes a new agenda, the church. Work and rest in the Spirit's power who establishes a new agenda, the church. The church is the Lord's agenda in the present age. Now, that might be like, well,
you know, you're asking me, are you asking us to all become like vocational pastors? Or how do we, like, what are you talking about, Ben? When I say that the church is the Lord's agenda in the present age, I'm definitely not talking about the building of the church. And I'm not primarily even talking about the gatherings and services that we do together. We will put that into its proper place by the end here. We're going to talk about how important they are to helping us stay on mission. But at the big idea level of this sermon this morning, I'm talking about the fact that the Spirit's priority, His plan, His focus in the present age is the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ and are gathered into His body. That's the church. The church is the organism that the Holy Spirit of God is committed to enliven. There is one body, Paul says, and one Spirit. The church is the gathering where all of God's word is explained and applied in light of who Jesus is and what He has done. The church is the priority of the Holy Spirit when He calls and comes upon Christ's disciples. He is gathering a people for Jesus. And that happens first on the day of Pentecost. Better yet, at the Feast of Pentecost. Sometimes we miss that this was a feast of Israel. Like I said before, Pentecost is the Greek name, penta, referring to the number 50. Pentecost took place 50 days after Passover. We studied the Passover just a week ago on Good Friday. So obviously we're not keeping this in order. We're not, like, you know, practicing Pentecost right now or something like that. We're going through the feasts in their order as they're described in Leviticus 23. But the Feast of Passover initiated the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. And part of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread was also the Feast of First Fruits. And so you kind of have these three feasts all crammed in together. We talked about all of that last week, the Feast of First Fruits being fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you might remember from last week that the Feast of First Fruits began what was known as the counting of the Omer. It was the countdown to the Feast of Pentecost. See, when Jesus died, He died on Passover. His body lay in the tomb on the first day of unleavened bread, and it's that symbolized that his sinless body was broken for us and really died for us. And God then raised Him from the dead on the third day, the Feast of First Fruits, that He might be the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Now, it goes even further. 40 days later, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He told His disciples to wait. Wait until you receive power from on high. I always love that. It's like, don't do anything. You'd mess it up if you tried to do it on your own. Just wait. And so they wait another 10 days, 50 days now after His death. And it's the Feast of Pentecost, and this is what happened. Read with me in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. As we read this, we're seeking to work and rest in the Spirit's power who establishes a new agenda, the church. And we got to start here, work and rest in the Spirit's power to gather Christ's people into his harvest. Work and rest in the Spirit's power to gather Christ's people into his harvest. You can think of it this way, the church is the storehouse for the people God is harvesting in the present age. The church is the storehouse for God's harvest of souls. See, the Feast of Pentecost, or of Shavuot, celebrated the Lord's work in giving the wheat harvest. So go back to Leviticus 23. It's going to be up on the screen for you as well. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. And this is why he says, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present the grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, 1 year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs 1 year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Then you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. It's a holy gathering. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And so here was this feast that they're enjoying before the Lord. They had brought the first fruits of their wheat harvest now to the Lord. They had counted down the days from their barley harvest to their wheat harvest, and now they're worshiping the Lord again. They're feasting. They're drinking wine. Now you know why they thought that maybe they were just drunk, and yet that wasn't really a very good explanation, and Peter shows them that in a couple of verses. But this is a feast to acknowledge that every crop is from the Lord. This is a feast to pause and remember that while we might play a role in the harvest, God is the primary worker. The farmer may scatter the seed, but the Lord makes it grow. The farmer may bring in the sheaves, but the crop belongs to God. And in Acts 2, on Pentecost, we see a new kind of harvest, a new kind of harvest of souls coming in from the nations. The seed of the gospel is being sown by these faithful disciples, and it's about to reap a great harvest. Right now, Jews were scattered among the nations, and he also says that there were some proselytes, which means people from other nations that had converted to worship the God of Israel. And by the end of Acts, Jews and Gentiles will be scattered all around the world, but gathered in one body, that is the church. Notice, even in what I read in Leviticus 23, that some of the harvest was reserved for the sojourner. The harvest was reserved, the seed was reserved for the sojourner, the foreigner, the Gentile was even in mind in the feasts of Israel. And in the book of Acts, the gospel goes to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And it all begins at the feast of Pentecost. It's important that we see that it is the Holy Spirit here who is doing the work. Yes, the disciples are sharing the gospel, but they're doing it in tongues that they don't even know themselves. Here, the language of tongues is clearly a known language to someone else, unknown to the person speaking. And so they're seeing this miraculous, powerful, awesome work of God for the advancement of the gospel going forward and people coming to faith. This really is a reversal of what we see at the Tower of Babel. You remember last year we talked about the Tower of Babel. We studied the Tower of Babel, and we saw that they had come together to build a city and a tower to the heavens so that they could reach the heavens on their own, so that they could be God instead of imaging God. And God said, no, we can't have that. We absolutely cannot have that. And so he scattered them and he confused their languages. Now we have God's people coming back together in a city, and all of these confused languages are a barrier for the gospel going forward now to the nations. And the Holy Spirit says, no, we're going to do something new now. We're going to take away that language barrier, and what was scattered is now going to be gathered back together. The nations are being gathered back in. The language barriers are being broken. Listen, the Holy Spirit's agenda in the current age, the very first thing that he does when he comes upon his people is to gather in a new harvest of Christ's people from every nation and tribe and language. That is his agenda. And we, all of us, Christ's people, all of us must work and rest in that agenda. If we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and we are if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and if we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit, and we are if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, then we must make his agenda our agenda. It makes no sense to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be like, yeah, but I'm going to go do my own thing. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you do that because he's got an agenda. He's got a plan. He's got a program for the current age. Remember, the people who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost were there because of their work. They were there to worship God for his work in their work, their harvest. And they were also there to rest. They were there to feast, to find enjoyment in the blessing of God, to delight in the fact that he is the primary worker. But now, all of a sudden, for 3,000 people who came to faith in Jesus Christ and received the Holy Spirit, their work and their rest were transformed to levels they never imagined when they first showed up. They weren't just there to feast on his grain harvest. Now they would feast on his gospel and would become the harvest. They weren't just there to rest and acknowledge his work in their work of providing grain. They would now see this more expansive purpose of providing eternal life. We must work and rest in the same agenda of the Holy Spirit. His agenda transforms our agenda, first of all, in our work. In our work. We remember that no matter then how we make a paycheck, the primary work that the Lord is doing is gathering together a people for himself who are going to live and work for him forever. Our work, understand this, it's a very important principle for our work. Our work is as much about the relationships we encounter through our work as it is about the product we might create or the revenue or income we might generate. Our work is just as much about the relationships as it is about the product. And so what I'm saying, what I'm not saying in this, is that if you have a job, you should use all of your paid hours evangelizing. Okay? Don't do that. You'll get you fired and it's not right. I'm saying that we don't merely see the people that we work with as a means to an end of getting our job done. The people that you encounter in whatever work that you do are people. We see them as embodied souls, as image bearers who were created to worship God. As people often who don't have any concept of why they were created and why they exist on this earth, we see them as people who will spend eternity in hell if they do not bow their knee to Jesus. And as we see them like that, we then serve them with truth and beauty and goodness in whatever way that our jobs would allow us, right? If you make a product, you're serving them with truth and beauty and goodness in your product. If you're providing a service, you're doing so with the fruit of the Spirit and with love and joy and peace. And then, because it's about relationships and they're not just the means to my end, we now point them back to the source of truth, beauty, and goodness, the Lord Himself. It means that we're always ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us when the question comes. And we seek out and we create opportunities to do just that because we know that the Spirit's agenda in the present age is to gather in a harvest. And we resist that first temptation to say, but if I do that, my job's going to be in jeopardy. My boss is going to be angry, whatever it is. Listen, your first agenda is not to please your boss. And you might need to get creative. And you might need to seek open doors outside of your workplace to do this, right? But our work has to be consumed in the greater purpose of what the Holy Spirit is doing throughout all of eternity. It is valuable. Your work is valuable for it, what you do. And it is valuable to the end of making Christ known. The disciples who spoke up on Pentecost were waiting and ready to be witnesses for Jesus. They were anticipating the moment when Jesus would bring in a great harvest of souls. They were praying for laborers to go into the harvest just as Jesus taught them. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were willing vessels of His message. By the way, when I talk about work in this series, don't just think about your paid work. Our work in our homes, whether it's parenting or maintaining our house as we use it for the spread of the gospel, or we manage our finances, our work in the community, whatever it is, it's all about the harvest that the Spirit is bringing in. The same for our participation in the world and how we work for justice and peace and righteousness in the world. But it's not just our work that's about the mission of gathering in the harvest. Our rest is also about that mission too. Just like the Israelites rested and acknowledged that God was the one who brought in the grain harvest, so too we rest in the fact that the Spirit is the one who is ultimately responsible for the harvest of souls. And that's the tension, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It means that we don't put undue pressure on ourselves when people don't respond to the gospel or to discipleship the way that we expected. It means we sit back and we feast ourselves on the gospel that saved us, not by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We feast on this new identity that Christ has given us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It means that our rest is about taking time to step back and refuel both body and soul in the work that God has done and is doing for us. We take time to be refueled in prayer and the Word. If you go back up to the context of in chapter 1 of this passage, you'll find that the disciples spend 10 days, those 10 days that I talked about, between Christ's ascension and the Spirit's coming, what are they doing? They're largely praying. Praying together. Their 10 days of prayerful waiting were a demonstration of restful dependence upon the Lord. And if our work is to be transformed by the Spirit's agenda in the present age, then our rest must be seen for that purpose as well. We refuel for the sake of spending ourselves on the Spirit's agenda again. I'll say this often in this series, our work is not them time and our rest me time. Instead, our work and our rest must reflect the Spirit's agenda of gathering a harvest of people into Christ's storehouse. And the way the Spirit does that, ultimately, is through the Word He inspires. Notice all of the disciples are proclaiming the gospel in various language, but Peter is the primary speaker, and we get his sermon next in chapter 2. Look down at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Stop there. We work and rest in the Spirit's power, first, to gather Christ's people into his harvest, second, to chisel Christ's precepts upon our hearts. To chisel Christ's precepts upon our hearts. That's what the Spirit is doing in the present age for the people of God. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was not only focused on the grain harvest. As time went on, the Israelites said, oh, this is another good opportunity to celebrate something else, the giving of the Torah, of the law, at Mount Sinai. And so, they would celebrate that event as they celebrated their wheat harvest. Remember, Passover celebrated the event of God passing over the doors of the Israelites where the blood of the Lamb was and sparing their firstborn child. It also celebrated as they walked out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Next major stop, what is it? Sinai. And when they got to the Mount of Sinai, Moses said, wait here. God said, put up a barrier that they might not come up into my presence. And so Moses goes up the mountain, and the manifest presence of God descended upon the mountain as he met with Moses. And what happened? The mountain trembled, and fire, and it shook. And there was lightning that lit up the sky. And as that was happening, God wrote his law. He chiseled his law with his finger on tablets of stone. Later, Moses would return back up the mountain of God, and he would give him the rest of the law, including the book of Leviticus, where we read about the feasts. And so Pentecost, or Shavuot, celebrates all of that. Today, as Jews celebrate the Feast of Shavuot, They have like a harvest party kind of thing, but they eat something called blintzes. It's a crepe that's flavored with milk and honey. And it's to remind them both of the promised land that provided the harvest of their forefathers. Remember, the promised land was the land flowing with milk and honey. But it was also to remind them of the sweetness of God's word. Psalm 19 says that your word is like honey, like the drippings of a honeycomb. And so I actually added a recipe and a worship guide in your notes if you want to make those sometime with your family and remember both the Old and New Covenant meanings of the Feast of Shavuot. But the point is this, that Shavuot or Pentecost is associated with the giving of the Old Covenant, the law. Now in Acts 2, on this new fulfilled Pentecost, we see the presence of God descending again. And we see fire. And we hear Peter quoting in his presentation of who Jesus is, we hear him quoting the prophets and the Psalms. Specifically, he quotes Joel 2 about the pouring out of the Spirit and Psalm 16 about the reign of the Messiah. And Joel 2 in particular is interesting because it makes this connection between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and these great signs and wonders that happened at the giving of the law at Sinai. We see this vapor and smoke and fire, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, and that took place at a new moon time as well. The prophet Joel is reaching back into the events at Sinai, and he's giving, in the giving of the Torah, and he's getting imagery of what it's going to be like before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so Peter is taking that, and he's applying all of that. He's saying that the events of Joel 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, are beginning at the time on the day of this Pentecost. and they will continue until the final day of the Lord. This is happening right now. We are in the days of Joel 2 right now. This is happening now because Jesus died and rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, and Jesus is establishing his kingdom now through his Holy Spirit poured out into the hearts of men and women. Because Jesus has completed the work of the gospel, the last days have now begun. And this is closely associated with another promise in Ezekiel 36. It says that the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit upon his people, and that he'll cause them to follow in his statutes. In Jeremiah 31, he says that he will write the law of God upon their hearts. And the Old Testament law and prophets anticipated a day when the people of God would not just read God's heart in the law, God's heart in the law would become their heart. They would live it. They would embody it. And that began to happen through the Spirit's activity, empowering Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Notice that verse 37 says that the people who heard him were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God was chiseling God's word, his precepts, as they were fulfilled in Christ upon the hearts of his people. That is what he's doing in the present age. That's his agenda. He's taking the word that he inspired, he's applying it through Christ to our hearts. And that must shape the way we work. We need to work hard at rightly interpreting and applying the Word of God in light of Jesus. That means we need to, first of all, dig into the Scriptures. We need to take time to see how they point to Jesus. Use our reading plans for that. Don't make me be the only one studying for the sermon each week. I say that often. We're going to have some opportunities coming up in May and over the summer for you to grow in handling the Word. Monica Bowman is going to teach a one-off women's discipleship workshop that you'll hear more about in May. And that's so that our women can feel the freedom and the confidence to disciple others in the Word. Our preaching cohort this summer is going to be expanded to a Ministry of the Word cohort. And it's going to be open to anyone who is committed to using the Word of God to minister to others. But our work in the Word is not just about studying and knowing a bunch of stuff. We must do the work to apply the Word as we go about our daily lives. As we go into our work and into all those other spheres of life, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth. We are indwelled by the powerful third person of the Trinity. He's not just there so that you can read his word for 15 minutes and then forget what you read the rest of the day. He's there to work, he's with you to work out what you read, to call the scriptures to mind, to convict you and to conform you into the image of Christ in real time and space. And the fact that we have the Holy Spirit for all of this means that it's not just about how we work, it's also then about how we rest. Even as we work hard to use the word rightly, we seek to wield the sword of the Spirit carefully. And even as we work to apply the word faithfully, we also trust that he's able to use his word powerfully, regardless of our ability to communicate it well, or even our own depth of understanding that is never fully complete. He is the one who must write God's word upon the hearts of God's people. And so we sit under the word and we allow it to pour over us like living water. We're refreshed by it. We allow him to shape our hearts by it. We rejoice in his presence, as it talks about in Psalm 16 that Peter quoted. We trust that he will use the word to convict us and guide us and to give us wisdom. And when we do sit down for 15 minutes or an hour to read the word, we take that time to enjoy it as honey from a honeycomb. The Spirit's agenda in the present age is to make Christ's church into Christ's people. He wants to chisel his word upon our hearts and form it into our lives. And that's exactly what he did in the lives of those who believed Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Look at the results in verse 41. So, those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Holy Spirit gets after his agenda to gather Christ's people into his harvest and to chisel Christ's precepts upon our hearts, he forges Christ's priorities in us through new congregational habits. Work and rest in the Spirit's power to forge Christ's priorities through congregational habits. Notice what happens as the Spirit is poured out. The people repent. They're baptized. They're added to the number. The number of what, by the way? The church. This new body that is formed. Just as God delivered his covenant at Sinai that defined Israel as a new nation, the Spirit delivered the new covenant of the gospel that defined Christ's church as a new people. And as Israel had weekly and yearly habits that helped them remember who they were as God's people, so too this new church had habits that grounded them in the truth of the gospel. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is the explanation and application of the scriptures in light of Jesus. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Luke says they had all things in common. They took care of one another. This is supernatural kind of fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They met daily, sometimes in a large group at the temple, sometimes in smaller groups, house to house. They had meals together, and those meals observed the Lord's Supper. Their everyday meals became a feast, an ongoing perpetual feast in the goodness and fullness of Christ. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. They cried out to God together. They praised God, and they had favor with all the people. And the result was more people being added to their number day by day. The church was being built up. That was the Holy Spirit's agenda for Pentecost and all of the present age to begin with. We have to understand that the habits of God's people are critically important to our own work and rest. They are not, let me repeat, they are not rituals that we do to earn favor with God. They're not rituals that we do to impress one another. But they are also not nice little add-ons or interruptions in our own agenda. Our congregational habits are how we as a church stay on God's agenda. Now, when I talk about congregational habits, I'm talking about the very same things that were happening in Acts chapter 2. We gather here at Oak Hill week to week and day to day, both in large context here in this building on Sunday mornings and in smaller contexts in gospel communities and other opportunities for discipleship. We recognize that we belong to the same family through baptism, and we have that as a habit ongoing in our lives. We add people to our number through meaningful membership. And in all of those venues, we devote ourselves to Christ-centered teaching, to the fellowship of and serving one another, to sharing meals where we can talk about Christ's work in our lives, to praying together. We are trying to get after the priorities of the Holy Spirit together here in this church. And these habits are the way that we keep the Holy Spirit's agenda, our agenda. They're how we focus our hearts on Christ's priorities and power. And these congregational habits need to play a central role in our schedules. We must be, as the original disciples were, devoted to them. Devoted to them. Our church habits are part of how we both work and rest in the Spirit. They're part of our work in that we're called to serve one another and be filled with the Spirit and use our spiritual gifts and a whole list of other one another commands. They're part of our rest in that we take time to allow God's Word to pour over us and to refresh our souls. Our schedules, our use of time must be about the Spirit's agenda. And that does not mean that we spend all of our time within these four walls. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that we only ever gather with one another. Notice that the habits led to more people hearing about Jesus. And so something was going on here in Acts chapter 2 where the community was visible to the watching world in a way that drew outsiders in. But this does mean that as we plan out our work and our rest, the weekly rhythms and habits of God's people are central to our agenda. Hebrews 10 instructs that we are to not neglect meeting, as is the habit of some, and all the more as we see the day approaching. All the more. So if the Jerusalem church was meeting day by day, and we'll let it up a little bit, by the end of Acts, we see them meeting week by week, at least every Sunday. If we're closer now to the return of Christ than they were 2,000 years ago, how much more should we guard our time with God's people? As we plan our vacations and our work schedules and our hobbies, we must be on the Spirit's agenda to forge Christ's priorities in us through these new habits of His people. I got to tell you, I hate talking about this because it sounds like the pastor's soapbox just to make sure that there's enough people in the seats. But I want you to understand and hear my heart in this. That if we are going to be the body that God calls us to be, we have to be together. Like, it's impossible if we're all just a bunch of sheep just running 3,000 different directions. And so, prioritize God's habits, congregational habits. Ask yourself this, how many times in the last year have I allowed something else or anything else to get in the way of gathering with God's people? Actually do the math. Think about it. Is it heading in the direction of all the more or less and less? If I have a choice between something fun that I like to do, like hanging out with friends or a hobby or travel or whatever it is, if I have that choice between that and maybe going to gospel community or coming to a Lift Up prayer night or gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning, whatever it is, which one will I choose the majority of the time? And listen, I'm not trying to prescribe a right number, laying down a law. I'm just trying to get us aware of where our habits are at. I want us to be aware of where we are in our habits, and are we setting aside time that is holy to the Lord? The Feast of Pentecost and the events of the first Pentecost after Jesus' ascension reveal that we need to be on the Holy Spirit's agenda. He is doing a new work in our present age, and it is powerful. And we will not regret giving our lives for this. When we see face to face Jesus in all of eternity with him at the center of all things, we will not regret one moment that we spent on that agenda. We will not regret one moment that we chose this over that. What would it look like? What would it look like for us to be a church that was totally sold out to this agenda in both the way that we worked and the way that we rested? How effective would we be in our community in making disciples? How joyful would we be because we have spent time with our Savior and with his people? We need to get on the Holy Spirit's agenda for the present age. He's empowering Christ's people, gathering in a great harvest of souls that is increasing until the day of Christ's return. He is chiseling God's word upon our heart. Is he chiseling God's word upon your heart right now? Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that brings a little bit of disruption. He's forging Christ's priorities in us, even right now, through the congregational habit of being right here. Let's allow his agenda to shape our own agendas this week and in the months and years to come. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Oak Hill Fellowship Church. Stay connected with us by finding us on social media or by joining us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Until then, remember that you are loved.